Love an entrance. So this is Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 to 18. Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I am, and you have overpowered me. Everyone jeers at me. They mock me all day long. Whenever I speak, I have to cry out and shout, violence, destruction. Lord, I am ridiculed and scorned all the time because I proclaim your message. But when I say, I will forget the Lord and I will no longer speak in his name, then your message is like fire burning deep within me. I try my best to hold it in, but can no longer keep it back. I hear everybody whispering, terror is everywhere. So let's report him to the authorities. Even my close friends wait for my downfall. Perhaps he can be tricked, they say. Then we will catch him and get revenge. But you, Lord, are on my side, strong and mighty. And those who persecute me will fail. They will be disgraced forever because they cannot succeed. Their disgrace will never be forgotten. But Almighty Lord, you test people justly. You know what is in their hearts and minds. So let me see you take revenge on my enemies, for I have placed my cause in your hands. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. He rescues the oppressed from the power of evil people. Curse the day I was born. Forget the day my mother gave me birth. Curse the one who made my father glad by bringing him the news. It's a boy, you have a son. May he be like those cities that the Lord destroyed without mercy. May he hear cries of pain in the morning and the battle alarm at noon, because he didn't kill me before I was born. Then my mother's womb would have been my grave. Why was I born? Was it only to have trouble and sorrow, to end my life in disgrace?
I'm very grateful for the invitation to come and share these 3 weeks with you. The choice of text, in a sense, is not mine. It was something that I was asked to do. I did some studies about this time last year in Jeremiah, and I think somebody happened to hear them and asked me if I would do something similar here in this same part of the Old Testament. So what I want to do over these three Sunday mornings is to just look at the background and the context in which these really difficult and challenging words occur in the Bible. I think in relation to this whole section of the Old Testament, understanding the background is everything. And I think if you don't have some knowledge of what leads up to words like these, then you're bound to be puzzled by them. So I want to try to enable us to see the sweep of the history of the people of Israel in this period, and so be able to set these words and then next week look at, in some ways, the even more difficult words of the Book of Lamentations, and then Isaiah chapter 40 within a historical context. So what I want to try to do this morning is first of all just to offer something by way of introduction, just looking at the background to Jeremiah's ministry. And then I'm going to come back to this prayer that has just been read to us and reflect on it in two ways, in relation, first of all, to a ministry that takes place in the context of a collapsing society. So this is Jeremiah's destiny. This is his call, that he is summoned by God to be a prophet, to bear the word of God in a period of history when everything around him is falling to pieces. And I want just to look at the difficulty of that and to suggest that there are some interesting and very challenging parallels with the world in which we find ourselves in the 21st century. And then I'm going to finish this morning by reflecting on the cost of preaching the word of God in the way that Jeremiah does. So let's first of all be honest and say that these texts are not easy. Some of the language that we've heard here in that reading is very difficult for us to understand. This is somebody in an extreme condition, saying things that, even within the context of the Bible, are, to put it mildly, very unusual. But the Bible is like that. It's not just light and comfort and assurance and hope. It's incredibly realistic about pain and anguish and extreme difficulty, in which sometimes people are driven to a position where they challenge what appears to be the will of God in language that can be actually very shocking. And I want to suggest that actually we can be grateful that this is the case. We can be grateful that our faith is a faith that is not afraid to face up to this kind of reality. Because in many of our lives, there will come periods where we pass through real darkness and where we struggle with the will of God. And in those periods, we may find that passages like this one that has been read to us, other passages in the book of Psalms, and especially what we shall see next week when we come to Lamentations, we are grateful that those passages are there, because we find ourselves, perhaps to our surprise, at least feeling, if we're not able to express openly, the same kind of anguish and difficulty and struggle. And I think these texts are also important because they help us to relate to a world in which there are millions of people who know exactly what Jeremiah's experience is like. There are people who are living lives on the very edge of life and death, who have faced terrible trauma that will never leave them, will never leave them unchanged. They will never escape from the effects of some of the things that they have experienced. And in a globalized world and a world of mass media, we're aware of this. We see these images. We see whole cities being utterly destroyed. We see women and small children facing suffering that is unimaginable. And when we realize that that's the world in which we're living, again, we can be thankful that the Bible understands that, and that there are people like Jeremiah who have gone through precisely that kind of experience, and in that experience have been able to express anguish and uncertainty and pain in the presence of God. So let me just say something, first of all, about Jeremiah's context. And we know quite a bit about his situation from the very first paragraph in the book. So the opening verses in chapter 1 give us a description of the context within which Jeremiah is called to preach, down to the very end of his life. And this is what it says: the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. So we know the exact point at which his ministry begins. We know the year in which he hears the Spirit of God calling him to prophetic ministry and giving him a particular word to speak in a very specific context. And then the paragraph goes on to say, through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, and then this crucial phrase, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Now, if you look at the reigns of the kings that are being described, you have an understanding of the whole of the period in which Jeremiah exercises his ministry. It begins in the reign of Josiah. And if you know the Old Testament, you will know Josiah is regarded as one of the great kings of the little nation of Judah. He's a king who lives at a period when things have gone horribly wrong for the nation. And during his reign, the book of the law of Moses, probably the book of Deuteronomy, is rediscovered. It's found in the temple, forgotten, covered in dust, neglected. Nobody has paid any attention to it. So great has been the decline of this nation that that law of Moses, which is the foundation for their life and instructs them in the way of justice, which is God's will for them as a people, has been entirely neglected. And when it's brought to Josiah and he reads through the law, he is thunderstruck. He suddenly realizes this is why we are in the condition we are in. This book, this revelation given to Moses, was intended to make us a different kind of people. We were meant to be a light to the world. Jerusalem was intended by God to be a different kind of city in which there was justice and neighborliness and love for the neighbor and care for one another. And because we have neglected this book, because we have forgotten the law of God, we've simply gone the way of all other people. And as the result, we're facing the threat of terrible judgment. And so Josiah institutes what some people have called Josiah's reformation. And he begins to try to pull the nation back to the way of obedience. And many scholars believe that Jeremiah, being called at that precise moment, supports that reformation. And that there's a brief period where there is hope that there may be deep and genuine change. And that the disaster that seems to be looming over the nation will be averted because of repentance and a return to the ways of holiness and truth and justice. So it may be that Jeremiah, as a very young man, at the point at which he hears the call, harbors this hope that his preaching will not lead to judgment, that there will be a genuine change among his people, and the direction in which they are going will be changed, and they will become the kind of people that God intended as his witnesses in a fallen world. We know that he greatly admired King Josiah, chapter 22 and verse 16. He's looking back on Josiah from a later period, and he says of him, "He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord?" And so Jeremiah can recall Josiah's reign with thankfulness and with gratitude, but that's in the past. And now that Josiah's sons have succeeded to the throne, one after the other, the law is again forgotten and neglected, and the decline continues, and the nation proceeds on a path that will lead to complete disaster. I was converted under the preaching of Billy Graham, which dates me and tells you that it's quite a long time ago. And one of the things I remember from my youth in my teens, having responded to Billy Graham's invitation at the Haringey Arena, was hearing Billy Graham at that time, sometime I guess in the 50s, saying after his London crusade, and so many people had come to profess faith, that he believed that Britain was on the edge of a very, very great revival, a revival that would equal that which happened in the 18th century under the Wesleys and George Whitefield. So there was this sense of hope and confidence And I was the time when I too felt a call to serve God in ministry. So I can identify with Jeremiah's early hope. And I remember those words of Billy Graham seeming to give a confidence that despite all the difficulties for faith, there was going to be a great revival. Well, it hasn't happened. And as far as I am concerned, I've had to live my life and exercise my ministry through a period of continuing decline. So there are parallels, and I want to emphasize these parallels over these 3 weeks between this particular period in Israel's history and the situation in which we find ourselves today. So Jeremiah begins at a time when there seems to be some hope. But you notice that in those opening verses, there is clearly indicated an end point to his ministry, down to the point when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. So his burden was to preach the word of God at a time when actually there was very little hope, when it was clear that the nation had reached a point of no return, and that actually they would have to go into exile, they would have to experience the judgment of God in the destruction of their beloved city and of the temple. And only through that experience, through the loss of everything that was familiar and beloved and treasured, through all of that passing into dust, out on the other side would come something wonderfully and unimaginably new. And Jeremiah anticipates that newness. But he has to exercise his ministry throughout this very difficult period of decline and of judgment. Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar who has helped me enormously in understanding these chapters, says this: Jeremiah is a man to whom a persistent, inescapable, and overriding word of God has been delivered. His life consists in coming to terms with that word, finding ways to articulate it to his contemporaries, and living with the hazardous consequences of that reality. So let's turn to chapter 20 and this prayer that was read to us a few moments ago, beginning at verse 7. It's one of a series of prayers. We find them scattered throughout these chapters, and they are truly remarkable in a whole number of ways. Some people have described them as the confessions of Jeremiah. And what they show us is Jeremiah's inner turmoil. We often think of the prophets as preachers of the word of God, and of course they were. And Jeremiah outwardly in his ministry shows enormous courage and great boldness, and he never flinches from declaring the word that God has given to him, even though that's going to bring him pain and rejection and persecution and even the threat of death. In public, he is unbelievably courageous and bold. But in private, there's a terrible anguish. And I think it's a reminder that there is sometimes a difference between what we see in public and what may be going on in the private place. And in private, face to face with God, away from those situations where he declares the word openly to large numbers of people, in private, there is this terrible anguish. And in his confessions, he is completely open and honest with God. So what brings this about? Well, first of all, let me just say something about the collapse of the society of Judah. The first thing is to say that it's a society in which sin and unrighteousness has become somehow ingrained in the culture to such an extent that it's no longer identified as sin. The language of sin and evil and injustice has fallen out of the vocabulary because the people have come to accept as completely normal a way of life that in almost every respect is in conflict with the will of God. There's an example of this, I think, in a at least twice repeated phrase that we find first in chapter 6 and verse 15. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all, because they do not even know how to blush. And that very striking phrase is repeated in chapter 8 and in verse 12. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. When a society reaches a point at which blushing becomes impossible, when it reaches a point at which there is no behavior that causes unease or a sense of embarrassment, then that society is in an extremely dangerous position. And Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, is saying, this is why the collapse of this society is inevitable, that it's reached this point of no return, that all morality has gone. The basis of the difference between what is right and what is wrong, what is holy and just, and what is immoral and an offense to the living God, those distinctions have gone. And I think we have to ask ourselves whether we are not very close to such a situation, whether we are not living in a society where blushing no longer really occurs. There's nothing that can appear on TV or in the movies or in our culture in general that causes embarrassment. So we have come to accept as normal a state of life in which the foundation for true values, moral values, appear completely to have collapsed. The other thing to say about society in Jeremiah's time is that there was a great deal of religion, but that religion was itself part of this evil system. So it had lost moral power, and it was unable to bring about any change or transformation. We have examples in the book of some of Jeremiah's preaching. The most famous is in chapter 7, which scholars have called the Temple Sermon. He's told to stand at the gate of the temple and declare the word of God to everyone who goes into the temple, from the highest to the lowest. And the book gives us a detailed description of the sermon that he preached. And one of the things he says in this sermon is that it is useless to go into the temple and declare, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." And it looks as though what he's doing is quoting from the temple liturgy. So he's attacking the liturgy. And the reason he is doing it is because that liturgy is endlessly repeated, but it is bringing no moral change. It has become merely empty words, unaccompanied by genuine repentance and change and holiness. And he goes on to say that the temple itself has become what he calls a robber's cave. And at the end of the sermon, there's an attempt to arrest him and to take away his life. It's clear that Jeremiah's preaching is understood as not simply being language that is religious, but it's also political. It has a political dimension. He's perceived not merely as a preacher, but as a traitor, because he is anticipating the destruction of this culture and the end of the city. And so his preaching becomes extremely controversial. I think we have to ask the question as to whether the gospel that we preach, given the nature of the society in which we live, is also not likely to be controversial. When we declare the lordship of Jesus Christ, when we declare his crucifixion and resurrection as the only hope for the world, when we say that he is the Lord of history, and that only in following him can we discover true life and can our society become whole again, that's controversial language. And truly, as Brueggemann put it in that statement earlier, to find ways to articulate the message of the gospel in a pagan society which has completely forgotten its own history and where it has come from is likely to be very challenging. These are hard things to say, but if I'm right in seeing a parallel between the time of Jeremiah and the time in which we live, then I think we really have to face up to these challenges. I've just come back from 4 weeks in Nigeria. And before that, I had the privilege of being in India and earlier in the year in Pakistan. And I've been enormously challenged by encountering Christians who find themselves in very, very tough locations. Particularly in Pakistan, courage of believers in a Muslim state where there are enormous risks, and yet they will not be silent. And they will not keep their faith under wraps, as it were. They show enormous courage and boldness in bearing testimony to Jesus Christ. And I think that the world church in so many ways is a challenge to us in terms of our discipleship and our faithfulness in the culture that we face at the present time. And so that brings me very briefly just to comment on this confession or prayer that was read to us at the beginning in chapter 20 and from verse 7. What is Jeremiah's complaint in this prayer? When he's alone with God, when he's being absolutely honest in this prayer, what is it that he says to God? Well, first of all, he says that his ministry has brought him only public humiliation. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. That's very hard. We want a positive reception. We want fruitfulness. We want responses that bring encouragement. And Jeremiah says, Lord, you've given me a really difficult path to tread. That every time I open my mouth to bring the word that you have given me, the result is opposition and rejection and humiliation. Someone who's helped me enormously in studying this book and this whole period is an American Catholic scholar called Kathleen O'Connor. And one of the things that she says about the book of Jeremiah, well, she says, first of all, that she struggled for years to come to terms with this book. It's negativity, it's darkness, the struggle that is so evident throughout the book was extremely painful. And she found herself wondering, concerning some of these passages, how did they find their way into the Bible? And then she says she undertook a long series of studies in the subject of human trauma. She looked at people and societies who had passed through very traumatic experiences. And she came out of that study and suddenly read the book of Jeremiah with a new set of lenses. And she said, now I realize that what is going on in this book is here are people who are passing through a traumatic experience. And there's evidence both in the book in general and in the life of Jeremiah that this is someone who really knows what trauma is and whose life has been deeply impacted by the tragedy of the times through which he is called to live. And I think you see that in this prayer, in that the prophet's mood keeps changing. So at one moment he's in the depths of despair, and then suddenly in verse 11 he says, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So he's down and he's up, and he's down and he's up. And there are these mood swings. And Kathleen O'Connor says, in a time when so many people experience such difficulty, we can be profoundly thankful that this book is part of the Word of God. Let me close this morning by coming to this final note, that in this same prayer, Jeremiah says this, if I say, I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am wearying of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. And here's the wonder of this man, that despite all the struggle and all the difficulty, in the end he tells us, if I try to escape my vocation, if I try to turn away from God and from his word, if I try to avoid the call that has been given to me, that then begins to destroy me. This word has become part of me. I can't escape it. And I think of the parallel of the language of the Apostle Peter when Jesus turns to the disciples and says, will you also go away? And Peter says, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? And in many ways, I think for us, in this 21st century, this is where we find ourselves. We are a people entrusted with a particular way of understanding the world, of understanding human beings, with a particular message. In our case, in the light of Christ and his death and resurrection, we have a message of hope to bring to the world. But within that message, there is also a challenge to the way in which the world is. And so the message of the Word of God, the message of the gospel, comes as a burden, as a responsibility, but also with the conviction that however difficult it may be to follow the way of Christ in this 21st century, that word is part of our very being. And whatever the problems, we can be profoundly thankful to God that we have been given this calling. Through all the difficulties, through all the struggles, whatever may lie ahead for our culture and for our country, the conviction that out of all of that, and in all the difficulties, personally and socially and culturally, God is at work to bring in his kingdom, as we shall see when we reach the end of this particular story and we come to Isaiah chapter 40. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, help us to receive these hard words in this prayer. Help us to be grateful that we have a record of the honesty and integrity of Jeremiah, that even when his words reach the limit of what is acceptable, you don't repudiate him, you don't reject him, that you understand the struggles and the difficulties. And we pray particularly that if there are folk present this morning who know very well this kind of struggle and have found themselves in circumstances where they have asked the same kind of questions, that they may find comfort and help in hearing this word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will make us to be people of compassion, of tenderness, of genuine sympathy, and that as we look on a world that is so broken, where there is such an enormous amount of suffering, where we see the brokenness of mothers and children and the utter destruction of cities, in so many places in our times, we pray that you will move us. Pray that we may be people who share that endless compassion of Jesus, and that you will make us sympathizers and comforters to one another. Hear our prayer and help us as we reflect on these passages, for we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.